verses 12 through 18 this morning. Before we look to God's Word, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for this chance to study Your Word. We thank You for bringing us together. And Lord, I pray that You would use this time that we have here to help us to understand Your Word, to know how it applies to our lives. But more importantly, Lord, use this to change us from the inside out. Make us like Your Son, that we would be like Jesus. Help me to clearly explain this passage this morning. Lord, use this time for Your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Bad Practices to Avoid. Bad Practices to Avoid. You know, it's better to catch bad practices before they have a chance to harden into bad habits, right? Isn't it? How many of you have tried to reteach your children how to brush their teeth? That is an ongoing process at our house. And with 6 kids, you get one, and then there's another one that has fallen into bad habits, and you don't find out until they go to the dentist that they haven't been brushing or flossing for, you know, months, and now they have a cavity, and now you have to have the process of retraining them. And thankfully, kids are pretty resilient, and they catch on pretty quick. Another one that I've been working on in our house is, as I took voice lessons in college for a year, and I had to relearn how to sing some ways. And so I'm trying to help my children now not to get into bad habits, because it's a whole lot harder when you have a bad habit of singing to correct it. And if done incorrectly for long enough, you can actually end up having do damage to your vocal folds and have surgery and things like that. I've had classmates that have had that. So, you know, trying to correct it, it's a lot easier to do that early on than it is to let those habits harden. And I'm sure many of you could attest to bad habits that you did for years and finally went to the doctor, or maybe it was another life circumstance that maybe you got married and now your spouse is trying to straighten you out. Something like that. It's so much easier to catch that early rather than late. And in 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 18, we find Paul correcting some bad practices in Corinth. And he warns the Corinthians against following those bad practices, which seems to be the false teachers are practicing. And from that, we can learn how to avoid them as well. 2 weeks ago, we saw from our study of the previous passage in verses 7 through 11, Paul's explaining to the Corinthians how not to look at things by seeing the responses of seeing with spiritual sight instead of being surface skimmers. Not just looking at the outward, but realizing we share relationships in Christ. And if we're going to spend eternity together, we should learn to treat each other well now. Then there was the seeking to shape up, not being a saint scare, to build up rather than tear down. And what a message for today. We need to invest in positive things, edification, building others up rather than destroying. And then lastly, of staying the same, not being situationally sensitive. Not just changing depending on the medium, whether you're on Facebook or not, or Instagram or Twitter, whatever it is, or in person. Or maybe it's the people you're with. Too often we change based on who is with us. And as Paul says, I'm in person, my letters, I'm the same. And don't listen to those who tell you otherwise. Now Paul goes on to correct the bad practices of the false teachers at Corinth. And from his corrections, I think we can learn what bad practices to avoid by noting these 3 practices corrected by Paul in these verses. Again, remember, we've begun a section of the book of 2 Corinthians where Paul has become much more forceful in tone because he's turned from dealing with the Corinthians, who are believers, to dealing with the false teachers and combating the false teaching and the opposition that was going on in the church that was seeking to destroy the church and steal them from under Paul, who has been sent by Christ to preach the gospel to these people and had a great work. And he's seeing the influence that these false teachers have had. Also remember that Paul is dealing with a threat to his apostolic authority, which ultimately is an attack against God. And so he is much more forceful in how he deals with this. Yet, you see the humility of a man of God who is standing up for what's right, and he is doing it in such a way that you see Christ just exuding through him. Humble, yet powerful in his response. As you see from the life of Christ. So what are some of these bad practices? The first bad practice you find in verse 12. Don't make bad comparisons. Paul says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they being the false apostles or false teachers, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now that's a huge understatement. He's basically saying they lack understanding. They're stupid, is what he's saying. They don't get it. They don't get that they are not the standard. Instead, who is the standard? It's Jesus Christ. He is the one who we should measure up to. And how many of us can measure up? When compared against Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. In fact, Jesus taught in Matthew 5 that to get to heaven, you have to be what? Perfect. You have to be perfect like His Father in heaven is perfect. And in fact, He says in Matthew 5:20, He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's pretty bad news, right? Because, I mean, the Pharisees, they were pretty careful about keeping the law, even tithing their herbs. Unfortunately, they are not the standard. It's Christ. Christ who is perfect. And if we have done one thing wrong, we have only sinned once. As James says, if you break the law at one point, you're guilty of how much? The whole thing. We don't grasp the holiness of God and how perfect He is. Only perfect people can go to heaven. And these people were comparing themselves with others. And the great part about comparing yourself with other people is that even if you're an axe murderer, you can always find somebody who's worse than you. Right? I should have thrown up the comic from Adam 4 Comics. It's, you know, this guy's got a swastika on his head and everything, and he, like, at least I didn't, you know, rape children. Right? That's what we do. We compare ourselves with those who are worse than us. But they're not the standard. As Paul is pointing out here, that's not how we should compare ourselves. That's not how we should class ourselves. We need to compare ourselves instead to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we realize how sinful we really are and how much we can't do it on our own. And that's why we need to turn to Him. And I'm so thankful, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, that He that is God made Him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is the hope. This is the good news that Paul has preached and that we need to hear. That there is a way of salvation. We who cannot measure up, we who are not perfect, yet there is one who has been perfect, and when we trust in Him through faith, the great exchange takes place, and He takes away our sin, and He gives us His righteousness, so that when we die, we can enter into God's presence, because in the eyes of God, we are now perfect. We have been justified, as the Bible teaches. And we have the hope of eternity. This is the good news. This is what we need to hear. Not be like the false teachers who are comparing themselves, commending themselves, as chapter 3 tells us. There's verses in Proverbs that talk about says, let another man praise you and not your own, a stranger and not your own lips. You know, it's not wise to do this. When we promote ourselves, we commend ourselves. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim their own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Or Proverbs 25:27. It is not good to eat much honey, nor to seek one's own glory, not glory. And when we do that, we are not wise. Instead, as 26:12 says, do you see man is wise in his own eyes? There's no more hope of a fool than him. Reality is, we need to look to the only one who has been perfect and to turn to him. It's unwise to compare ourselves with others. Even though we can always find someone who's worse off, someone who has something we don't, or whatever it is, ultimately Christ is the standard. Now, you know, it's unwise to compare yourself to those who have more stuff, right? Because there's always somebody out there who has something more that you like. Now, when you compare yourself to people that you don't like, I mean, and stuff, it doesn't bother me. I mean, people that have, you know, more tech, I don't really care. But the people that have more of this, it's really hard for me to see pictures like this and start going through it. This is actually a Milwaukee sales rep, so you know, he has one of everything. But then there's guys out there like this. They're not sales reps. He has, look how many saws he has. So he just, I mean, he's got like both different saws and all the different drills and everything. I mean, there's always somebody out there that will cause you to be more jealous and realize how much you really don't have. And it's not healthy to do that. It's not wise to do that. Are you comparing yourself to others in life and ministry? Do you realize how unwise it is to do so? It only makes you jealous of others, or maybe it makes you self-conceited because you think you're better than them. And this is a huge problem today of putting people into classes and categories. It divides us. It keeps us from people rather than bringing us together. Do you understand? The only comparison that we should be making is with Jesus Christ, the one who is the standard. We looked at this passage in Sunday school today in Ephesians 4. You know, how we are to grow into Him who is the head, Christ. He is the one, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's the one that we should be comparing ourselves to. You know, we can always find someone worse than us, but they are not the standard. God is the standard, and we need to be perfect as He is perfect. Be holy as I am holy, as it says, it quotes there in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. And we need perfection if we will go to heaven one day. And that's only found in Jesus Christ. And then, as we trust in Him, we are been justified, then we seek to become like Him. And I think of Paul who says, not that I have attained or already am perfected, but I press on for the prize, the upward call of Christ. And I'm challenged by that, as Paul says, you know, that he is reaching the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing on to be like Jesus Christ. If Paul has to do that, and I think of him as a godly, mature person, then I still have work to do. You still have work to do in becoming like Jesus Christ. Are you making good or bad comparisons? Ultimately, we need to compare against Jesus Christ. That's the first bad practice. Second bad practice, don't make bogus claims. Paul goes on here to talk about how we will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. A sphere which especially includes you. What is he talking about? It's easy to get lost in his bouncing back and forth here. But he's basically saying that he's correcting the false teacher's habit of making overinflated claims about their authority and accomplishments, which really, you know, they were saying, you know, we're the super apostles, we're better than Paul, you know, you really should listen to us, you know, we're better speakers. I mean, Paul, he shows up, he's not really that gifted and talented in talking, and you really shouldn't follow him. But what were they doing? They were stealing the authority that should have been Paul's, really ultimately God's, as Paul is saying here, and they were wanting people to follow them. And they were taking Paul's accomplishments, all these people, their lives have been changed, and they were taking advantage of that. And it's so sad when this happens, when people who proclaim to preach and teach the gospel come in and they They take advantage of Christians. They don't have the integrity to go out and start their own church. No, because that they couldn't do that. They don't have God in them. God's not working through them. But they go in and they take over a church that's already thriving. Cults do all this. They prey on those immature Christians. And they suck them into their teachings, not really revealing the whole truth. And Christians could get caught up into it. Sometimes I talked to a lady who was she's in the paint department at Lowe's. Found out she was she had married a Mormon. And she didn't think there was anything wrong with Mormonism. She thought it was a Christian religion. An immature Christian who was caught up in it. This is what they do. And this is what Paul is warning against. He's saying, we are not like that. We don't take advantage of other people's work. We don't proclaim or say that we have more authority than we do. Our authority comes from God. This is what God has appointed to. Remember the commission of Paul? On the road to Damascus, right after he's struck blind, what does he do? He sends Ananias to him and he says, tell him that he's going to go. I'm sending him to the Gentiles. And we call Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 points this out. And that doesn't mean that he never shared the gospel with Jews. Because often he'd go into a city and where would he start? The synagogue. But often they would reject him and he'd turn to the Gentiles. Because that was primarily who God had sent him to. Ultimately, even getting the chance to bring the gospel to the emperor of Rome. And seeing many in Caesar's household saved, as Philippians makes clear. This is God's appointed authority for Paul and his co-workers. He says, we're not overextending ourselves. We're not going beyond the authority that God has given us. We came to you through the gospel of Christ. This is our authority. It's not our authority, it's God's authority. This is how we should be operating as Christians. Not boasting of things beyond measure in other men's labors. In fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, that he's writing to the Romans. There's already a church established in Rome. And he says, I don't want to come and build on other people's work. I want to go to Spain where there's no gospel witness. And if you'd help me on my way, that'd be great. This is what Paul wants. He is burdened to go where the gospel has not gone. Not build on what other people have done. Not come in and pastor another church where somebody else had already done a great work. He wants to be a pioneer missionary. Which, by the way, there's a lot to learn here as far as how ideally missions should work. It's churches sending out others to plant daughter churches. This process of the way things should work. Now, there's a lot of other ways that things do work, especially because of the fallen world that we are. Even things through, God plants churches through church splits. I mean, that's God's grace. That's not God's ideal. God's plan would be that He would send others and that churches would support that work and they would go where the gospel has never gone before. That Paul is saying, I don't want to build on anybody else. I want to do my own work. And we have the responsibility as Christians. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You do the work, you get the reward for it. That's the way things should work. And the false teachers were stealing. They were building on other people's work. Taking advantage of others. What Paul wanted to see is that your faith would be increased. That they would grow spiritually. And that we shall be greatly enlarged by you in your sphere, in our sphere. Because of the growth of the Corinthians whom they led to the Lord, Paul saying, we'll be able to, you'll turn around and support and help us on our way. And the gospel go forth. It's part of the heartache of Paul is seeing the division in the church, a church that was wealthy, that could have had such great potential and was being split with such division. And was hampering the gospel ministry. And Paul is having to devote all this time to dealing with problems in a church when he wants to go into pioneer missions and to see the gospel go forth. Instead, these people were taking advantage. They were making bogus claims. Now, I always think of this right now. 2011, we had the windstorm, the derecho, the last one come through here. I was hoping not to live through this again. Actually, we kind of missed it because we were up at camp when it happened. But they say this last one was Iowa's greatest storm that we've had. I mean, 60 miles wide plus all the damage that has been done, millions and millions of dollars worth of damage, not to mention all the crop damage. And part of the process afterwards, I mean, there's the initial cleanup and do what you can, but then you got to sit around and wait for the insurance, right? This is the typical process. And we had to sit with part of our roof on the neighbor for months. The insurance adjuster finally shows up. And when the insurance adjuster shows up, that's the time when you try to get everything you can done that you never got done before, right? No, that's not how we should do it. It's tempting. Oh, yeah, that was damaged in the storm. Not really, but, we claim things that really aren't true. And that's part of just human nature. In fact, that's actually insurance fraud and get in big trouble for that. But we are tempted to do the same thing in life and ministry, aren't we? To make false claims. We stretch the truth. You know what they call that? It's a big fancy word called lying. Are we tempted to claim more authority than we have been given? You say, well, I don't. But how about maybe as a husband who claims the right to a dictatorship in the home? Or a parent who demands unquestioning obedience and is hard on their children? A boss who abuses that relationship, asking employees to do things that really aren't their place? Or leaders, especially government leaders. We're chafing under some of that right now. We chafe when the government does it, but are we guilty of the same thing at times? Supersede and go beyond our authority. Instead, you look at the example of Jesus Christ. What did He do? In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and through 45. He didn't lord it over them. He could have. But instead, what did He do? He came to serve. He served. The one who is the Lord, sovereign Lord of the universe, came to serve His creation, the creatures. He died for them. How much more we should as well. Or maybe we take credit for other people's work. Husbands, guys, taking credit for your wife's great parenting. How well your kids are turning out. As a pastor, you can take credit for the previous guy and all the good things he did. Or maybe, it's taking credit for all the volunteer work involved in different things in the community. It's easy to take credit for all the volunteers that are underneath you. You didn't really do it, but you can look good because of it. This last summer, I was given Citizen of the Year in Dysart. But, it sounds like a great honor, and it is, and I don't want to diminish that. But what that really means is that you've just given a lot of your time to the community. And that there's been a lot of other people that help you as well. And in accomplishing great things. And we need to see that for what it is. Are we seeking to operate in our God-given sphere of authority as a husband? To lead in the home. But not to abuse. Not to take advantage of that. Not to make everyone serve you. But instead to serve as Christ served. As a wife, to submit, not be a doormat, but instead utilize your position to lead your children to the Lord, to invest in eternity. They say behind every great man is a great woman, and I believe that. It is very true. Seeing our position for what it is, not chafe under it, but use it the way God calls us to. As a parent, see the opportunity. Don't waste those years that you have with your children. And the Bible describes them as your children as are like arrows. And we recently did archery up at camp. You pull that arrow back, How long do you have to set the trajectory of that arrow? About this long, depending on the size of your bow. Not very long. And it's gone. It is a window of opportunity for me to take advantage of as a parent to teach and to train. You're not there to be their friend. That, Lord willing, will come later. To train them up, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As a teacher, the time that you have with your students, whether a Sunday school teacher or a teacher in school or whatever, you're not in control of their whole life. You're there to teach them your select subjects, but to use that opportunity to invest in their lives. As a boss, yes, they're there for those hours of the day, but use that, not abusing it. Don't just use it to invest in them, not taking advantage of it for your own profit. Positions in the church. You know, it's easy as a deacon or a trustee or whatever it is, or a Sunday school teacher, to start to think that, you know, we have a special position and I can do this. And no, that is an opportunity for you to serve, to invest in the lives of others through that ministry. And when we do that, when we build on our own accomplishments, what God has gifted us and helped us to do, we will reap the reward, as 1 Corinthians 3:8 says. Are you making true or bogus claims? The third practice, bad practice here, is big-headed commendations. Don't make big-headed commendations. Paul says here in verses 17 and 18, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." What is Paul saying? He is correcting the false teacher's habit of glorying in themselves instead of in God. And he does that by going back to the Old Testament in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 is the context there, which is also quoted in 1 Corinthians 1:31, the passage I read in the opening, where it instructs us to glory or to boast in God, not in ourselves. And so that's how Paul applies it then in verse 18. "For not he who commends himself is approved." So if you go out and promote yourself, you boast about what all you can do and your accomplishments, in the end, God doesn't look favorably upon that. Instead, it is the one whom God commends. You wait to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You look to God to give you the credit, that God would praise you. Don't look to man, don't look to yourself to promote yourself. Look to Him. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul had talked about what God's measure of success is. He says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Paul says, we're stewards of all that God's given us. What does God ask? That we be faithful. He goes on to say, "But for me, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord." He's the one whose opinion that really matters. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise shall come for will come from God." God sees, God knows, He's the one who will reward in the end. And that's who we should be looking to. That's why the verse in Proverbs 27:2, "Let another man praise you, not yourself." I'm saying, don't get big-headed. Don't boast about yourself. You know, I really think part of the reason why politics grate on us so much is that people in politics basically run around talking about how good they are. And from kids, we were taught that was not how you're supposed to do things. And then all of a sudden, you know, here's a bunch of adults running around boasting about how good they are. And we wonder why we don't like them sometimes. You know, we expect it from a precocious little child, but we don't expect it from adults. Now, it's interesting. Little girls, all right, little elementary girls, what do they usually boast about? It's the cartwheels that they can do, right? I mean, that's the popular thing. And little boys, it's usually the stunts, you know, whether it's a bike or, you know, look, I can jump here or do this. I mean, that's just natural at that age. Well, really, it's natural at any age, but we should learn not to do it. Are you boasting about yourself or about Christ who has saved and enabled you? Really, because it's not you who has done it. In fact, that's lesson 101 about our Christian life, right? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The first lesson we should learn as Christians is that we couldn't do it. And we need Him to do it, to save us. And it doesn't stop there. Because you don't go on and say, well, I got this from here. God, thanks for saving me. I got this from here. No, Paul says in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish to think that having begun in the Spirit, you know, now we're made perfect by the flesh? No. He tells them in Philippians 2:12-13, yes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But what's the next verse? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You're saved by Christ, by God, and you're enabled on a daily basis by Him to become more like Him. 1 Corinthians 12:6, in the context of talking about spiritual gifts, says, and there are diversities of activities, but it is of the same God who works all in all. Yes, He gives you have a gift, but it is God working through you in that to accomplish great, mighty things. Do you realize how ordinary and insignificant we are compared to Christ? We're nothing. No one in ourselves. Are you humbled that He would choose to use us to accomplish His eternal plans? So I read that passage in an opening in 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. God likes to take the weak, the ordinary, and the not smart, and confound the wise and the mighty. So if God uses us, I mean, honestly, most of us are probably average, ordinary people. What did Christ do? He called 12 disciples. Who were most of those men? Fishermen. There was a tax collector thrown in there. I mean, they were pretty like low social status. Ironically, the one that was probably the most educated, Judas Iscariot. He didn't turn out so well, did he? But the rest of them, you get to the book of Acts, and what is the world saying? What are the scribes and Pharisees saying? Who are these people who've turned the world upside down? That's what God does through average, ordinary people. He uses us to transform hearts and minds. God could have sent His angels out to share the gospel, but well, who does He use? He uses you and me. He instructs us, you shall be my witnesses, Acts 1:8. In fact, He says in Romans 10:14-15, you know, they need a preacher. And who's the preacher? It's us. We have responsibility to be witnesses. We were challenged by Junior Taylor last week. And it is our job to do good to those around us. Why? That's why God saves us. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. What is that? It's doing good to those around us. And ultimately, so it'll look back, look good. Make God look good. Do you understand His love toward us? I mean, I'm just amazed. Romans 5:6-11, how God demonstrated His love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did this for us when we hated Him. When we were His enemies. And instead, He took us from His enemies and He's made us His children. His loved ones. Are you motivated by the love of God, to make God look good rather than yourself? 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. The love of Christ compels us because He judged us that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. Are you serving Him out of love? Are you looking forward to His commendation at His judgment seat? To hear those words of, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or are you earning your reward now? As Jesus says in Matthew 6, you do things to be seen by men, you have your reward. Don't expect any reward on judgment day. But if we do it for Christ, we'll be rewarded by Him one day. Are you making humble deflections or big-headed commendations? You know, as a kid, elementary school, one day we were putting in wood into the basement, out of the woodshed. And I don't remember all the details, but short story, I ended up swearing at my brother. And my mom heard it. And pretty soon I was inside, and she took a bar of soap and washed out my mouth. Let me tell you, having a bar of soap in your mouth, that is a distinct taste. And it left an impression on me for the rest of my life. And to this day, it's one of the things that helps me avoid the bad practice of swearing. Do you understand what bad practices to avoid from Paul with this mouthwash today? Do you see the need to not make bad comparisons? Now, don't compare yourself with others. Compare yourself with Christ. Bogus claims, not other people's work, not it's authority from God, and to serve Him. Or big-headed commendation. Don't promote yourself. Promote Christ. Glory in the Lord. Make Him look good. Will you remember what bad practices to avoid? Will you avoid them with God's help and do as He calls you to do? Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for this truth. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.